We are going to be continuing on a series of sermons that really date back to the beginning of a talk on Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. What it is to be poor in spirit. What it is to mourn before God. What it is to be meek and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we talked about what that heart is and that attitude and the approach to God. But then we must come to God. We can't get stuck along the way with idols and idolatry. We can't go to other gods, because what we will have if we are poor in spirit, or if we're mourning and looking for comfort, or if we're meek and teachable and not coming to the true God, we can go off on all manner of pathway. And Jesus said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life." And Jesus himself was tested in all points, yet without sin. And so we have been going through the commandments, starting with commandment number 1, 2, and 3 so far. And I encourage you, if you are interested, to listen to those online. But we're talking about the commandments, not just in the letter, but we are looking at the spirit of the law, seeing the Old Testament and what God wrote with his finger on stone through the eyes of Jesus Christ. For us to really understand, it's more than just looking at the word and saying whether that applies to me or not in a physical letter way. Because what God wants is to show us who he is in his spirit. Each of the commandments in their own way is a revelation of God's heart and who he is. And the commands, though, can be driven out with some specificity as you look through the law. It's really all about one same character, the character of Almighty God and who he is and his love and who he is and the way that he lives and walks with us and invites us into relationship. In every relationship that you have, there are laws that govern how the relationship works. And when we break the laws that govern our relationship, laws of fidelity or of honesty or integrity, we find that they don't go well. So what God's law is a way of relating and living. When seen in the spirit, it is how to have a faithful, abundant relationship with Almighty God and with our fellow man. And if we're not seeing that, then we need to come back to Christ, because Christ is the one who removes the veil so that we see past just the written word to the depth of the word and the heart of the word, and not just the heart of the word, the heart of the God who wrote these words. What's so awesome about these commandments was that God wrote them with his own finger. And he is writing these with his own finger on our hearts now. He's writing his law on our hearts. That is the new covenant, that he would forgive our iniquity and he would write his law on our hearts and put them in our minds. Let's turn over now to Exodus chapter 20. And let's pick it up here today with commandment number 4. Commandment number 4. So we look at the spirit of the law in commandment number 4. It says this in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord." Or again, there we see the name Yahweh, the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. "In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, when we went through the first commandments here, I asked you, has anybody ever worshipped another god other than the Father and Jesus Christ? I asked if you had ever worshipped Buddha or Confucius or Molech or Dagon or any other gods of this world. And I asked if anybody had broken that first commandment in the letter. Nobody raised their hand. I asked if anybody had ever made a carved image of wood or stone or gold and bowed down to it in the letter. If anybody had broken those commandments in the letter, nobody raised their hand. But I think as we saw, as we started to talk about what those commandments mean, about not having other gods before us, but loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we started to reflect on how these commandments go a lot deeper than just a letter. But let me ask you this question. How many of you are sitting in this room or online today have ever, in the letter, broken the Sabbath commandment? You've worked on the seventh day of the week. Isn't that interesting? Something in our culture and something in our way of viewing the commandments with one, we were like, no, we're not worshiping, you know, another God besides the God and his son, Jesus Christ. Of course, we're seeing making a carved image. We're not going to bow down to an image that we carved or that we created. But isn't it fascinating that this one, basically, we can all pretty much raise our hands and say, yep, this one I have broken in the letter. Now, I want you to think about that because we're going to look at this commandment in the spirit today. But as I told you at the beginning when we started going through these commandments, when you keep the commandment in the spirit, there is a natural outflow to the letter. If you're not murdering in your heart, if you're not hating in your heart, if you are loving your neighbor, you're not plotting to go physically kill them, are you? It doesn't work that way. If you don't have lust in your heart, if you're not committing adultery in your heart, you're not going to be physically committing adultery with someone. The outpouring of the commandments, when they're kept in the spirit, they do produce a fruit that is shown out where even the letter is kept. But the letter is not even beginning to grasp how great the commandments are. Because these commandments from God come from someplace very deep. And this commandment hits something that's incredibly deep. Incredibly deep when we understand it. Because what is being portrayed out and what has happened is shown even in the fact that all of us can sit here and say, we've disregarded it in the letter in our lives. We've disregarded it. Why is that? Why is that? Because at the heart of that question is something that's going to go much deeper into what this law is really about. We're going to think about that. Turn with me back to the beginning where it all started in Genesis chapter 1. God was making the heavens and earth and everything that was in them. And he comes to the end of his creation in chapter 2. His physical creation. Notice here in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which he had created and made. So what is the origin of this day? Whose idea was it? It was God's. The creation of it, the thought of it, came from the mind of God. Now, does that in and of itself intrigue you? That the creator of the universe, the one who made you and gave you life, thought of something, created it at the end of his creation, and he established it and said, I'm going to sanctify this day and make it holy. Do you believe that he did that? Do you believe that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day? See, the commandment wasn't to create a day. It wasn't to esteem a day of our own making. It was to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Remember what happened at the beginning, what God declared at the beginning. See, if you don't think that Genesis 2:1 is a true statement, that God truly blessed and sanctified the Sabbath, isn't it, in a sense, you're saying that you don't believe chapter 1 either? Because in a sense, you're saying that if you acknowledge that he did that in chapter 1, you're acknowledging what he said he did in chapter 2. But here's something that's very different about this commandment. You don't see it. You don't taste it. You don't smell it. You can't observe it. You can't evaluate it with the senses. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can look at a carved image, right, guys? If we carved an image and made a beautiful image, now we said, this is our God, and we want to bow down to worship it, we can look at that humanly, logically, with our eyes and say, dude, that thing can't hear you. It's a piece of wood, right? This is a ridiculous thing that you're doing to bow down to a graven image. We can look at the commandment about thou shalt not murder. We can see if somebody kills another person, we can evaluate with our own senses and say that's wrong. We don't need God to honestly tell us that, do we? Every society, godless or not, recognizes murder is a bad thing. True? But if you don't have this word telling you that today is sanctified and blessed, how are you going to judge that and create that on your own? How would you evaluate it? Is today any different? Is the air smell different to you today? Does it feel different? Does it look different? Only if you see it through the eyes of God. Only. What makes this commandment so very, very interesting is it doesn't come by normal observation. It's not seen. Now, I want you to just put that on the shelf of your brain, and because I want you to think about through the rest of the sermon what that means. You can't evaluate it by your senses. You only know it exists because you have believed the declaration of God that He blessed and sanctified something. And that's why I ask you, do you believe? Because if your heart says, no, I don't, you're never going to fruit out that you actually believe that this day should be kept holy. If you doubt it, you're probably not going to be keeping it very well. You see, you might say, hey, adultery is a bad thing. You should not be leaving your spouse and going off with another person. That creates all kinds of problems. People can see that. And the conviction of physical sight strengthens the case. We see how much it hurts. See, God in His Word doesn't have to go through all the machinations. Say, do you realize that if you do this, how it's going to affect your children, how it's going to affect your brothers and your sisters, how it's going to affect your friendships, how it's going to affect and have a wide range of pain throughout society. No, we look at that and we can observe the fruit of the disobedience. It's hard to do that with this commandment, with the fourth commandment. But if God is the source of truth and God is the one who has the direction in our lives, is it any less than those other commands that He wrote with His finger? Our perspective on this one isn't as strong. And the reason our perspective isn't as strong is because we can't evaluate it with the senses in the same way. So what it strikes at is the very heart of faith. Do you believe God in what He says? Do you believe God? I will submit to you that the reason this commandment is probably one of the most forgotten and ill-kept of God's commandments, even in the letter, is because we don't believe God. We believe what we can see. We believe what we can touch and taste and evaluate. But we don't put just His word alone with the same height that we would other commandments that we could see how devastating they are. Murder, lying, cheating. But is this one important to God? Now notice how God had to illuminate Israel. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 16. It's very, very, very interesting. If we can understand and read these verses and look at the example and look at them through the light of Christ and His creation here, it's going to well up within us how awesome this is. But notice here in Exodus chapter 16, notice here in verse 3, so the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So the basic need, right? We need to eat to stay alive. So notice what God says. So Yahweh says to Moses, verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. I'm going to test them with this. So it shall be that on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. All right, so that's interesting. So God says, I'm going to test whether they're going to walk in my law by the giving of food. And I'm going to give twice as much on the sixth day. So now drop down with me to verse 22, Exodus 16 and verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers of each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said, okay, this is what Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Now, it's interesting how many times when we read about the Sabbath in God's word, how this phrase is used. It's not just the Sabbath. It's not just the day. It says it's a holy Sabbath to Yahweh, a Sabbath to Yahweh. It's repeated many times, identifying whose it is, the ownership of it. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept till morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Now, do you remember? Every day when they tried to keep it over on days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it was no good in the morning. It was rotten. It was stinking. It had worms. But God said, I want you to gather twice as much today. Everybody gathers it, and the food's still good on the Sabbath. But God was not going to rain any manna on that day. He was teaching them something now through observance. What they could physically see, what they could go and touch and pick up. The reality was he was revealing to them through their senses something that was already in existence in the spirit, that this day was holy to the Lord. So he showed them this. Now it happened that some of the people went out, it says in verse 27, on the seventh day. Oh, excuse me, let me go back up to verse 25. So 25, Moses said, so eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. There it is again. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, it's interesting that in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, God made specific note. He said, I want you to work 6 days, seventh rest. And he said, and even in plowing time and planting time, don't work on the Sabbath. Even when it's time to plant your food or get your field ready to plant it or to gather it, don't do that. Okay, so he gave that commandment. So here it was. But now verse 27, on the seventh, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather and they found none. And this is what I want you to hear. Listen to what your God, our God, says. Yahweh says to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I think this is one of the phrases when God says this to us. It is a painful thing when God has to say, how long are you going to refuse to obey me? How long are you going to choose your own way? How long are you going to do what you've evaluated to be right and not listen to my word? It's not just the specific of this commandment about the seventh day. It's a testing thing about if you can't evaluate of your own resources, will you listen to God's word? Because he said it. You see, when God says something is the way it is, and you say, no, it's not, what are you really saying? I don't believe you. I don't think so, because I don't see it that way. We make it our own thing. We make it what we want it to be. We determine. And what we do is we go right back into the very idolatry that commandments 1, 2, and 3 were all about. Because we're saying, well, I don't see it that way. I don't think it's any different. I don't think this day is any better than any other. You're right. Humanly speaking, I can't see it with you. But yet, the seventh day is different because I believe this word. And it's different to you because you believe this word. And it should be different to those of us who are searching out this word, because in the very beginning, the first story you read with your children about how God created everything, your children would know in chapter 2:1, he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Interesting. And when he gives the commandments and you teach your children what God says, he says, remember. Why do you have to remember? That word remember, it simply means recalling it to mind. You recall it to mind because you're not getting the physical thing to let you know that it exists. It's only by faith. Again, I want you to think about this past, just the commandment about the seventh day. I want you to think about what's at the heart of this commandment, because it's saying, do you believe what I say, even if you can't see it with your own eyes? Even if you can't see it with your own eyes. Let's go to chapter 31 here. Exodus chapter 31. Notice here in Exodus 31, verse 13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. What separates you and makes you different? It's always Yahweh. It's our God. So it'll be a sign between us that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Now, I want you to think about that, because you're going to see this again later. It says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. I want you to think about this in regard to relationships that we have. How many of you ladies who are married have wedding rings on your finger? Raise your hands high so I can see. All right, looks like quite a few of you. What does it mean to you to have a ring on? Anybody want to answer? What does that mean? Why do you wear that ring? To show commitment. Commitment to your spouse. Okay? So it's a sign between you and Greg. Does it have anything to do between you and me? Nothing. Nothing. The ring that I wear is a signifying sign that I am married to my wife. It's not to anyone else's. Now, she would say that's fraudulent because this is like my fifth wedding ring because I keep losing them. And they just slip off my finger. I have thin fingers, okay? So they fall off all the time. So she's like, well, you know, we have to get a dark one so everybody can see it. And we won't lose it so easily, we hope. But this is a sign between us. Ladies, when your husband proposed to you and gave you your engagement ring, he was saying, this is the sign. This is the way I'm letting you know that I am going to make a commitment to you in marriage. And it's between you and me. The Sabbath is a sign of commitment. When God said, this is holy, and I'm telling you, this is what's set apart and special for me. This is my Sabbath. And I'm telling you, this is holy to me. And he says then, he said, it'll be a sign, notice, surely my Sabbath you shall keep for a sign throughout your generations that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Why would God think it would become holy to us? Because of the commitment of the relationship that we have with him. Do you know why the Sabbath is such a dear and special day to the people of God? Because the God who created it is dear and special to us. That's why your wedding ring is a special thing to you. It has special meaning. And the Sabbath is a thing of special meaning to the people of God, because if you don't believe or even read this word, you'll never even know it exists. We're living in a world now, even in this society, where it used to be that everybody was keeping the Sabbath, whether on the seventh day or the first day of the week. When Stephanie and I traveled back to Connecticut, there was a town in Bridgeport. It was really cool because we didn't know what we were going for, but we're in the tour, and they were saying, yeah, well, this town originally kept the seventh-day Sabbath. The whole town shut down to observe the Sabbath. I thought, that's cool. The whole town. But now it's not so much that way, is it? It's not so much that way. Because it's not observable. You got to believe this, for you're never going to keep it. The thing is, you won't only not keep it in the letter, in the observing of a seventh day rest from your work. You won't keep it in the spirit either. The Sabbath commandment is a test commandment to see if you will believe what God's word says, even when your senses Don't confirm it. This commandment is dealing with what happened right in the garden. God said, do not take of that tree. You can have everything you want in this garden, but don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will die. What happened? Eve goes in. The serpent comes. Did the Lord truly say you shouldn't do that? He said we shouldn't eat it. Not even touch it, lest we die. And he creates doubt about whether that's true. He says, you won't surely die. God knows that if you eat of it, you'll be like him. And what did she do? She looked at the tree and saw it was good for food. She looked at the tree and saw it was pleasant to the eyes. She looked at the fruit and said, it's desirable to make one wise. What happened? Where did God's commandment go? It fled away. The complete, in the letter, partaking of fruit by Eve, giving it to her husband to not partake of. When they sinned, what they did was they put aside what God said and they started to evaluate by their own senses and their own ways. Friends, that's why the seventh day Sabbath is broken today. It's not because it's not in this word. It's not because it's not plain in this word. It's very plain. The reason it's broken is because there is a lack of faith in God's word to say, God, you have a right to tell me what to do. We still want to say, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that to be saved. You know, it's a very interesting thing that the Sabbath is a commandment that often gets looked at as being something so fleshly or something so much not spiritual, when the reality is it's 100% spiritual when it's understood. You don't even know it exists. Except spiritually. It's all spiritual. From its inception, it was a spiritual concept. And it's therefore so widely abused and profaned because we can't observe it and confirm it with our own senses. So what do? Well, it seems like it's a day that's good for work. Seems like it's a day for doing my own will, my own way, my own pleasure. It seems like a day just to do whatever I want. And so there goes the Sabbath. And we partake of the forbidden fruit. And we sin against God. Because we fail to believe His word as much as anything else. I ask you, did God truly bless and sanctify the seventh day? If you believe that, do you treat it in the way that you would the other commandments that you can confirm with your flesh? And if you're not doing that, if you somehow debase this one but hold everything else up higher, murder, idolatry, carved images, you've got to say, the way that I'm evaluating obedience to God is still through the lens of my own eyes and my own lusts and my own ways of thinking. How else could you abdicate one of God's commandments and say it doesn't exist when everything in the book says, absolutely it does? Who taught you that? Who taught you? See, the core of where we are in this commandment, friends, who taught you that? The world teaches a contrary doctrine. And it's not just about the seventh-day Sabbath. It's about everything. Questioning God's authority. Because you realize the silliness and the foolishness of saying, I do this. And they're saying, what, you observe a seventh-day Sabbath? That's a little weird. You know what else is a little weird? I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. That my rest is in Him. I believe that He took my sins, that He paid the price for me. I believe that He imputes His righteousness to me. What are you, insane? What, you think some man from the Middle East that grew up in some culture far away died for you, paid the price for you? Yeah, I do. Why? Well, I haven't seen him. I never touched him. I haven't physically felt him. If you ask me to do this scientifically, man, specifically for Jesus, do I know? And yet I completely know by faith. I believe the message. It's confirmed by his Spirit, but it's done not by flesh, but by faith in what he said. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you know what God said about this? You know what Jesus said? The Sabbath was made for man. What did he reveal in Exodus 31? This is something special between us. It's a sign between us. It's something special. I made it such. It's a part of our relationship. That's why God says, why would you refuse? Notice with me here in Exodus 31, continuing on here. He says, for it is holy to you, verse 14, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Is that your attitude about it? For whoever does work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it said that Jesus Christ, by means of his death, put away transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Did you know that's why he died for you? Did you know that this is the standard? That these commands that bring about death that we read about here in the book of Exodus, these are the ones for which Christ died because we broke them? Let me ask you, when you repented of your sins and when you come to even baptism and when you come to even prayer on a day-to-day basis, do you even consider whether or not you broke the Sabbath? Do you think about the fact that Jesus died because we did break the Sabbath? That's what Hebrews 9:15 says. It says he died for the sins and transgressions committed under the first covenant. That was part of this. So when you think about that, and you think that he says that breaking this is a death penalty, why is it? Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 15? A man was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they brought him back. And Moses said, what do we do? And the Lord said, you take him out and stone him with stones until he's dead. I got to tell you, friends, that even to this very day, that is not the heart that's in me about somebody gathering sticks on the Sabbath. But that was God's heart. Why is that? Why is that? When we read the commandment about somebody who is caught in murder, and they are stoned with stones, we seem a little easier with that one. Why not this commandment? Because we still look at it through the lens of our own flesh. And we don't hold the Word of God as the standard completely through. But friends, that is why he says, the Sabbath to the Lord, why should it be holy? So that you know that I am the one who is sanctifying you. In other words, I am the one who's going to tell you what holiness is. I am the one that's going to tell you the way life's going to work. And I am asking you to acquiesce to me, the creator of the universe, in joining in. And what that does, friends, is it gives you identity. I know between you and me, God, you made this day holy. It's holy to me because I love you. I believe you. It's relational. You made me righteous. Why? Because you said you gave your son. I believe that gift was for me. The gift of God is eternal life. I have it by faith and belief. At the core of the commandment is, do you believe what God says? Do you believe his promises? And do you believe his commandments, that they are just and true? Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Turn over with me now to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 3. As we look in the prophets now, Ezekiel 23. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Now, the elders of Israel had come to them and they were coming to the prophet for inquiring of the Lord. And God basically says, they're not going to be able to inquire. He said, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand and an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand and an oath to them saying, I am Yahweh your God. On that day, I raised my hand and an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away their abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. Because they despised my judgments, they did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. We don't obey God because our hearts go after other gods. We believe something or someone else. And the critical part of the relationship that we have with God is that there has to be trust in our relationship to believe in Him and what He declares, because if we don't, we're not really His. What makes us His is that we believe in what He says, in the promises that He gives, in the commandments that He teaches, in the ways that He tells us to go. See, it's not just about the seventh day. The heart of the commandment is, will you believe God when you can't see it with your eyes? Will you pray for your enemies? Will you love your enemies and do good to them? Will you forgive those who come and ask for forgiveness? See, sometimes when we evaluate those things with our own senses, what do we find? I don't really want to do that. I'm not really ready to do that. But God says, well, this is my way. This is my way. What credit is it to you if you only love those who love you? What credit is that? Even sinners do that, Jesus said. What if you only give to those who give to you? What credit is that? He said, anybody can do that. It's when you do this to those that aren't doing it to you. Now that makes you holy. That's why God said, therefore, God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He says, be you therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is God wanting us to do? Step out of the way the world sees things. Step out of the way the world evaluates things and line our lives up with Him. Line our lives up with Him. And when we say, I don't like this commandment, And if you are saying, I don't like this commandment, then I ask you, why? Why? What is it that makes this one so much different and so much harder and even will be put away? Why is that? Is it not because we see something different than what God has said? But notice here in verse 17, even though they did this, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. God has been very merciful to us through all of our disobedience. But do not think that God's mercy and patience and forbearance means that he is now lowering the standard of his own command, creation, and law. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, it seems to be okay to not observe that commandment, to not do that. Nobody struck us dead when we stopped keeping the Sabbath. Nobody struck us dead when we encouraged covetousness in our churches. Nobody struck us dead when we have sexual immorality and we have openly sexually immoral people leading churches in the name of Christ. You see, it's all a symptom of the same core of what this law of the Sabbath is all about. We keep evaluating God's law by our own eyes. And he's saying, all this time I was sparing you. All this time I saw your disobedience. All this time I saw that you weren't valuing what I said. But it was out of his mercy, not because he was pleased. Do you see that? Thank God for his mercy toward us. Thank God for his mercy. One of the greatest moments of my life was when I studied through the scriptures at the age of 15 and God convicted me of this commandment, and I realized everything I thought about this commandment I had heard from a man, and God never spoke any of those words. And once I looked at it the way God looked at it, I had a decision. Was I going to follow his word, or was I going to keep doing what I enjoyed, which was frankly going out on Friday night? It was frankly just doing what I wanted to. I worked on Saturdays. I went to football games on Saturdays. I had a lot of fun. I did everything I wanted to do. Fortunately, God helped me with his spirit to be poor in spirit, to be meek and teachable, and to say, if this is the way you see it, then this is the way I want to see it. And that decision about one thing changed my life, because it was at that time when God started opening my eyes up to his word. Because once I was tested in this way, well, let me show you something else. Let me show you something else. Let me show you the way I see it and the way I'm doing it. And it started me on a complete conversion of my life. And it's been going on ever since. And it wasn't just about the seventh day. It was about saying, I'll believe what you say. And that's what God wants us to know. Why is it that the Sabbath, he says, you will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, so that you know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you? It's because the only way we do it is by believing what he said. That's it. We believe what he said, and therefore we act according to belief, though we have no sight on the day. In everything we do in our lives, God wants us to live by faith. Faith believing in his word that it's true. Faith believing that what he says is legit. Faith believing that he is the one who brings us out and calls us, that he has a right to say the way we live our lives. You see, when we come to the salvation and we confess the Lord Jesus, we are confessing, you are my master. You can tell me whatever you want me to do. I am to submit to that because my life is yours and you are mine. So when you realize that what God is saying is there are ways that you are set apart through belief in Jesus Christ, through belief in His Word, through belief in His promises, through belief in His ways. He's saying, this is where our relationship is. This is where it's special. I need you to believe in Me. And so when God shares His life with us, He's basically saying, don't reject it. Don't reject the life that I'm offering to share with you. Live by faith by what I tell you. Live by what is unseen that I have declared to you. This is the truth. There's nothing about this day that is of sight. It is all of faith in the Word of God and what He has declared. Turn back to Deuteronomy, because I want you to look at the commandment here as well in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's one of the interesting things about the Sabbath commandment from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5 is the change in why. In Exodus 20, we were told that we would remember that in 6 days God created the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day He rested. Therefore, He blessed it and hallowed it. But here in Deuteronomy, it says in verse 12, to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, 6 days you shall work. But notice dropping down to verse 15, it says, and remember, okay, here's another remember, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Did you read that through the lens of Christ? In what way were you a slave? In what way were you redeemed? In what way were you made free? In what way? You see, the acknowledgement of our freedom, very interestingly, comes in the Sabbath. The first thing He gave to a people He freed was rest on the seventh day. And He told them about something that He had created and that He had made. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on My holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Such a beautiful verse. And really, it sums up so much of what life is. To believe in what God says, to believe that what He declares to be holy and good is the way that we're going to live our lives, to not trample on it, but to honor Him in the way we walk in it. So what does He say? He says, honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, it said in Luke 4 that it was His custom to go into the synagogue every Sabbath day and to read from the Scriptures. It said that His disciples in Luke 23:56, that they kept the Sabbath even after Jesus' death according to the commandment. It said that they would go out to make prayers in Acts, I believe it's chapter 15. They would go out and make prayers by a riverside, the believers on the Sabbath day, that they would be spending time in prayer. And we see Jesus healing and loosing people who had been bound with infirmity and sickness in their lives on the Sabbath. Why did these people, these forefathers, so to speak, and why did the Lord Himself spend so much time teaching us about the Sabbath and the way that He was keeping it? He was showing something very spiritual in life, and it gets to the heart of this commandment. What did Jesus say? He said, the words I speak, they're not My own. My judgment is not My own, but as I hear from the Father, so I judge. The works that I do are not My own, but as I see My Father doing, that is what I do. When He's talking about honoring God in the Sabbath, He's talking about honoring God in our lives and not just evaluating by the senses that we have to determine if something is good or right or pleasing. It's going to God and saying, what do You say? The reason this commandment was given and God said, I'm going to test if they'll see it, is because God says things and then we have to do it. And we have to test whether it was from God. Is it according to the law and the prophets or not? Because he said if they come and they teach not according to the law of the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. But when God was revealing what he was saying to them and giving them the word, he wanted them to do it. Jesus' life was based on pleasing his Father. So at the core of the command is the belief in what God says to be true and the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience is the fruit of your belief. You will believe it, therefore you obey it. God speaks, we do. He's the one that we're looking to show us what? Notice in verse 13, the practice, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, nor speaking our own words. That's what we do on the Sabbath day. It's a day dedicated to honoring him. That's our whole life. That's everything we do. That's the summation of where the real liberty is. That we give up ourselves for God. And what he says is what we teach. What we see him doing is what we do. And what we find pleasure in are the things that he takes pleasure in. And that's where we see the disciples. And that's where we see his word, and that's where we see his ways. That God wants us to be children, faithful. In commandment one, we were commanded to have no other gods before him, that we were to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what we see in God is that he loves us with everything he is. He gave his only begotten son for us. In commandment two, we saw that we were not to make any false image. We were not to make God in our image. We were not to make God the way we want him to be. We were rather to worship him in spirit and truth, seeing him as he is, not as we want him to be. And we worship him in spirit and truth. And God declares that there's an honesty in that relationship, because as we see him, he changes us into who he wants us to be, the way he sees us. He's the one that's molding us into an image, not the other way around. In the commandment number three, we saw, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. We shouldn't bear his name up and bring it down through profaning it, through saying we're Christians and not living like we're Christ, but seeing the name of Christ in our life. It's his name that sanctifies us and sets us apart as his own. And we were baptized into his name to be his own children. And in the Sabbath commandment, what we see is that God has declared things to us that he wants us to know and to believe because he said it. And he wants us to have a faith in him, to live by that faith, not being confined to the filter of our own eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, our touch, and our senses. And he says that when we live by his way, he sanctifies us. This is a way, not the only way, it is a way that we're identified as his people. It's a sign that we believe the word and we acted like we did. But it's also a sign from God that he says, this is between you and me, and it's special to me too that you hold it this way. It's part of a relationship. Do you value the things of God? Now, I'm asking you if you value the things of God. I asked you at the beginning of this message if you had ever broken this commandment. And I'm asking you now, as you look at it, not just in the letter of what it says, but in the spirit and the heart of it, are you looking at God's word in its totality to believe what he says? And are you living your life based on that? And not just weighing the things that we see in our own eyes as his, but weighing the things as he wants us to. See, the devotion of our heart, the devotion to the things of God, is at the core of this command. And friends, if you've come here to church today, maybe you are a believer in Christ. Maybe you've never heard a message on the Sabbath before. Maybe in your heart, you're still resisting it. I ask you, what part resists it? Because I assure you, you didn't get that from the Bible. Look for yourselves. God is not against his own creation nor against his own word. But yet there's still doubt in this room. There is still hardness of heart because we want to judge it differently than God does. And I'm asking if you have a hardness of heart, that you would allow the Spirit of God to come upon you and convict you of sin. I would ask that you would allow God's Spirit to convict you of sin, to understand that just as much as any other sin we commit, Jesus died because we broke this one too. And I would ask you to think about the reality of what we say when we fail to honor God and saying, I don't believe. Believe His word. I encourage you in your relationship with Him. Let Him be special to you, and let the things of God be special. This day will never be a fight for you in your heart or in your mind or in your spirit if you really believe that God created it, made it, and gave it to you. You'll never fight against it again. But you'll fight if your flesh rears up and says, but I can't evaluate it. You'll be right back in the Garden of Eden with Eve, looking at it the way you do, and setting aside the commandment of God for what you evaluate in the flesh. I pray that God would have mercy on us. I pray that God would build a revival in us, because this one thing stands out, but man, it's so many things. We are living in a society that is turning away from God's word and God's commandments and God's law because we want to evaluate it the way we do. And I assure you that the message of lawlessness never originated from God. It originates from a false spirit that is pervading even sometimes in this room. And I'm asking you to cast that down and realize the idolatry of it. Let not our eyes be running after false idols. God will be glorified in this place. It is what Scott and I have been commissioned to do, to see that God is glorified and praised. And I'm asking you to take a stand for God's word and for God's ways, and to share with people the truth so that we would follow what He says and not everybody just doing whatever we want. We need to pray for this, that there be unity in this body, in this small fellowship, and that there be unity in the body at large. Friends, if you just look at the life and the history of where the church has been, where it started with Christ and His disciples, there was so much to be taught in the beginning. But as you look through society, we are getting further and further away from valuing what God says. We need to pray for God to restore to us holiness, to value the things as holy that God declares as holy. And we need to pray today for our brethren, wherever they are. So I'd ask you, I encourage you to stay for that service this afternoon, to spend the time on the Sabbath, to take time to pray for somebody else as a beautiful service to God and to those. And I know that God, who hears and loves, God who called us to be His own, who said, I'm your God and you are my children, it is that God that we come to. We know that we will receive the things we ask for, as it says in 1 John, because we keep His commandments and we do those things pleasing in His sight. That is part of the faith and assurance we have that we're His. 1 John 3. So I ask you to think about these things. Dedicate your heart to the Lord. Believe the things and believe that Christ is your Savior. And I ask, if you are convicted today and need prayer, to come forward for those who can pray with you. Let's worship and let's commit ourselves to Him in this worship.